we receive your word, your written word that reveals your son. Together as a church, we behold Jesus, your son, as he sees us in him. He's glorified and we're edified. Amen. This morning we'll begin to examine a new subject. And call it blessed in Christ's kingdom. What does it mean to be blessed? You know, there are many words we use every day that are religious words, and but sometimes we might not know the full implication or the meaning of them. And we're going to look at that, being blessed in the kingdom of Christ. Matthew's Gospel 28, again, verse 18. Okay. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power there, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always unto the end of the age. Now we said that this teaching by Jesus is a teaching of the Old Testament. We've been looking at that over and over again. Jesus is not quoting from Matthew, alright? Come on, are you there? He's not quoting from Ephesians. He's teaching from Genesis through to Malachi. In fact, Luke's rendering of this was that detailed. Luke's Gospel 24 and 25, where he says to his own disciples or followers, one of them was Cleopas, and I assume maybe the other person was his wife. And he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ who have suffered these things, and then enter into his glory. Verse 27 says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 27. That is, he went through Moses and all the prophets, all the scriptures. In other words, that Jesus wasn't just making quotable quotes, okay? He's teaching from the Old Testament, which means every time you hold your New Testament, you are equally reading your Old Testament. I believe that even though those who have the Old Testament as Genesis to Malachi, and then the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, were really trying to help us so that we can make a distinction. But somehow along the line, I think without them being the issue, it has contributed majorly to a lot of wrong opinions about Scripture. Because you discover that the phrase New Testament had nothing to do with Matthew to Revelation. And the phrase Old Testament had nothing to do with Genesis to Malachi. So that division in itself, but don't forget, the people who put Old Testament and New Testament are not the writers of Scriptures. They were translators, the earliest translators, and then they left it that way. Latter translators left it that way, and just like the verses and chapters, you know, left it that way. I remember my very first time, this was in December 1994, when I read the Bible without verses for the very first time. It was a gift by a friend of mine who is passed on to be the Lord now, and he gave me the translation without a verse. Just, you have the book of Hebrews, you have just the whole thing, not chapters, no verses. And I kind of, first of all, was lost, because I grew up knowing how to be quoting scriptures. So there's nothing to quote here. You got to meditate and everything. So it was difficult for me initially, but it helped me later to see that you have to read things within the context of the statements, and not break it down. I believe that those who did verses, as much as they also tried to help us, what they eventually succeeded at doing was to break the word of God where it shouldn't be broken. And so, unconsciously, we all stop at the verses where we ought not to have stopped at all. So, you know, the same lies with the concept of New Testament, Old Testament. If you know very well that Jesus was teaching from Genesis to Malachi, which I said to us, really is the Word of God, okay? Because in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's referring to the what we refer to as the Old Testament, the New Testament calls it the Word of God. So the idea of thinking the Old Testament is Genesis to Malachi has misled a lot of people. You know, because really, the translators never called it Old Testament. Sorry, the writers never called it Old Testament. In fact, the writers called it the Gospel. They called it the Gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How he was buried and raised the third day, verse 4, according to the Scriptures, according to Genesis to Malachi. So that's the Gospel. Because when you say, where is the Gospel? You turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the Gospel is Genesis to Malachi. Because without Genesis to Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will not be written at all. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written to explain the Gospel of Genesis to Malachi. So every time you see Jesus teaching, he's not quoting from something. He's teaching from the Old Testament. And so in Luke 24 again, I mentioned 25 to 27. In 44, he came to them and said to them, these are the words, Luke 24, 44, which I said to you or I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, then he opened here their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So that means what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 28, 18 to 20 was the Old Testament. So within the Old Testament, he says, can you see this? All authority is given to me in heaven and earth according to Genesis to Malachi. Go and make disciples of every nation according to Genesis to Malachi. Then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you according to Genesis to Malachi. Lo, I'm with you till the end of the age according to Genesis to Malachi. So we want to see two critical statements in there. Verse 18. All authority is given me. Now why did he say all authority is given me? By who? Who gave him? Now, that word, authority, is the Greek word exousia. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Now, there are two similar words in scripture. You have another one called dunamis. Dunamis and exousia. Now, I'll just say this very quickly. Most of the time, they mean the same things. What determines the meaning of a word is how it is used. People have often asked me, should I get a Greek Bible, a Greek dictionary, and all that? I says fine. And I mean, I always recommend the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, which is what I use. And I say that, but you see, it doesn't do your study for you either way. You still have to think. You still have to read the whole scripture. Then you will know the dunamis here refers to this, while it might refer to something else in another text. So here, where it says exousia, naturally, you will say authority. Naturally, because that's what the King James to translate it as authority. But the word here, exousia, is derived from another word, exesti. E-X-E-S-T-I. E-X-E-S-T-I. Which means to be permitted or to be lawful. To be permitted or to be lawful. Now, it is agreed that this word is an action word. In other words, you are permitted to act. You are permitted to begin to act or begin to function. The word exesti, where you have the word exousia. Matthew's Gospel 12 and 2. You have the word exesti. That's what we're looking at. Exesti, Matthew 12 and 2. He says, behold thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do. Excess is the word there. Lawful to do. After you have the word exousia, there has to be an action. So, pay very good attention here. In Luke's Gospel 10:19, Jesus says, behold, I give you authority, exousia, to trample. So, the moment you have the word exousia, then you must ask, what is it for? So, when it says, all authority, we had all the permission to act, is granted to me. Granted to me by who? Now, we could just say by the Father, and that looks, pum, 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 the answer is coming. No, not exactly, even though the Father is involved. It's a permission to act on what? Again, go back to the context. The context was this. In Matthew 28, verse 1, Jesus has been recorded here to have been raised from the dead. Then he meets his disciples, and then all that conversation. Now, upon that resurrection, in verse 16, the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then he came and spoke to them. So the context of this is his resurrection. Some doubted, some worshipped, then he spoke to them. So the context of all authority is given to me. Okay? So, which means that the resurrection of Jesus is that permission to act. Now, to do exactly what? The resurrection is his permission to act. That is the legal authority or right to act. All authority is given to me in heaven and in the earth. I believe we've explored that word heaven and earth well enough. We could do it again. Look at Matthew 16. The tie is dangling. Matthew 16. All authority is given to me to act. To do what? So, what happened in Matthew 28 will be Jesus triumphing over death, right? Is that it? So, by his triumph over death, all authority is given to him to do what? He says, to make disciples, verse 19, of every nation. What does that really mean? Matthew 16. Now, this conversation began by, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In verse 13, and then some say, you are Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Then he asks, who are you? My own disciples, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've explained that to us, that phrase, Christ, the Son of the living God, is an Old Testament understanding. That the Messiah, who is the Savior, that will come to deliver Israel and subsequently the world, is the Son. The word Son of God means one who takes on the Father's responsibility, the Father's possession and inheritance. So, the Jews did expect a Messiah. They did expect a Messiah who will be the Son of God, alright, to carry out God's task and purpose in the earth. So having known that, Peter says, you are the one. So Peter is speaking from the scriptures, not just from one, lovely experience he had that day. And here's Jesus, he answered back and said, blessed, take note of that statement because we're coming back there. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. You wonder, where is the rock coming from? He just spoke upon which rock? Upon which rock? I've heard people say, well, he's talking about the rock of Revelation. That's not totally correct. That's not correct. Upon which rock is he going to build his church? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So by saying the gates of hell, which is the word Hades in the Greek, it means the gates or the authority of the place of the dead. So that statement has already given you the idea of the resurrection. The gates of hell is the gates of death, the gates of the place of the dead. So by saying that, Jesus is saying there will be a resurrection. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever things you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So, what does it mean by upon this rock, I will build my church? I will build. That word there, oikodomeo, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O, means to put up a structure. It means to establish or to found. Now, you go to Matthew 7. So it becomes very clear to you. In Matthew 7, Jesus gave a parable. And that parable, in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Pay attention to that detail. And everyone that hears the sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, when it was done, the people were wondering at this kind of explanation, didache, which is the explanation of the Old Testament. Now, if you pay very good attention, he says, if you hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, what's the sayings? In Luke's Gospel 24 and 44, get there quickly, Jesus gives us a direction of the meaning of everything he taught. Let's take that together. Luke's Gospel 44, sorry. Are you there? Alright, let's go. Just a few. Come on, let's go. That one. All things must be what? Which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets. So, these are the words. Now, what just happened when he made that statement? He had just been raised from the dead. So, he says, these are the words, and that word words is the Greek word logon or logos. This is the message that I said to you while I was yet with you. Okay? So, which means that in Matthew 7, when it says, he that hears these sayings of mine, those sayings were about what? Come on, talk to me. His resurrection. Okay, so, which means, when he says, if you do them, you have built your house upon the rock. So, the rock is the resurrection. The rock, and the Jews use the rock for what cannot be moved, what cannot change, what cannot be altered. So, the resurrection of Jesus is that rock. Is the rock. That is the unmovable act of God. Unalterable. Unchangeable. One time in John 2. He told them, in John chapter 2. Destroy this temple, he told them. After 3 days, I will raise it again. I will build it. And they wondered, is this guy, is he a weird guy? What's he talking about? In 3 days, he says, I'm going to raise it again. So, when Peter says you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter is connecting the dots between Jesus that he sees here and something said in the Old Testament. Now, go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Are you learning something? Come on. 2 Samuel chapter 7. So, the rock is what again? The resurrection. Good. Okay, so upon that resurrection, he's going to build his house, right? He's going to build the church, right? Okay, so let's see. How is that an Old Testament teaching? 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. Remember that Peter said, you are the Christ, right? Then the Son of the Living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Now chapter 7. This is God speaking to David. I'm going to take it from verse 8. Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee, whosoever thou wentest, and thou cut off thine enemies out of thy sight, and I've made there a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in her earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. As seeing the time that I command judges to be over my people, and have caused them to rest from all thine enemies, he says that the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee what? Are you following this? Look at 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee. That word is to raise up. Kum in the Hebrew. To make to stand. Which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish what? It says the seed after you. Zerah in the Hebrew. Your seed used for children. Used for a child. Children or a nation that came from one single father. Let's take 13 together and slowly. He shall build an house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of Verse 14. I will be his father. Now slow down there. Slow down. Something here. He says he was your son and is also my son. Let me see if I'm following this. Come on. Okay. He's your son and he's also my son. In other words, when they say you are the Christ, the Son of the Living God, this is what they're talking about. The one who will come from the bowels of David and yet come from God. So when Peter says you are the Christ, the Son of the Living God, is it also you are the Son of David? Is it the same thing? Come on, guys. The Son of David? Is it the one that will build the house forever? No, that's not Solomon. Praise God. Solomon built the house, he's dead. And Solomon's temple eventually was destroyed. And Jesus said, destroy this temple after 3 days, I will raise it again and it will stand forever. And so, because David knew this, in Psalm 23, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Why does he say goodness and mercy shall follow me? Because Isaiah lets us know that later in Isaiah 55 verse 3, he says, he will give you the sure mercies of David. What are the messages of David? To establish a kingdom for him, through him forever. So when David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, what's he talking about? God establishing his house through the seed of David. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. He didn't build any. His son did it. But he says, I will dwell in it forever. So he wasn't referring to a physical building, right? He's talking about the rock of Jesus' resurrection. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying here. So when he says you are the Christ, the Son of the Living God, Peter is not talking from a Facebook tweet. Praise God. Oh, can I say that? Come on. Oh, a tweet, sorry. He's talking from the scriptures. So when Jesus says, when you hear these sayings of mine, you're like that one who built his house on the rock. The rock is the resurrection of Jesus. One more. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 3. Because I published the name of the Lord, ascribe our greatness unto our God, He is the rock. Verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. He is the rock. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. He is the rock. He is the rock. In Psalm 2 verse 7, David prophesies, I believe he did, and he says, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, I'll give you the even for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, imagine, this is David the king. David the king is right there in his own palace or courts. Then all his servants are saying, we'll say Yoruba, God bless you, God bless you, long live the king, long live the king. And now I can say, long live the queen. All hail the king. And as they're saying that, the Spirit of God comes on him. And David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." You see, listen carefully. God never wanted to give a king to Israel. He told them in Exodus 19 and 6, he said, "This is my own desire for you, that you be a kingdom of priests." A kingdom of priests. Mamleka Kohen. A kingdom of priests. A peculiar treasure. Priest is a servant. Somebody who serves. So it's a contradiction. A kingdom of priests. Kings who are priests. No. A priest is a minister. A king is a ruler. You will rule by service. And then they say, okay, no problem. And then God's trying to walk his will through them, and they are walking the other way. So Moses is about to die. A few weeks, then he calls them. He said, "You know that God is supposed to be your king, but I'm sure." This is Romans chapter 17. He said, "I'm sure you guys will ask later that you want kings like other nations." That's what he said. Like other nations. They are going to ask. They are going to want. Okay. When you decide to disobey God and get your own king, ensure that the king you will choose will not take you back to Egypt. Multiply horses. Multiply gold and silver. Ensure that king will not multiply wives. Ensure that king will not be a tyrant. Ensure he's a teacher of the law, and make sure that the kingdom, the nation of Israel believes the Lord. They say, "We have heard. We won't do it. We won't do it." In 1 Samuel chapter 8, they had a general assembly, and they called Samuel. "Man of God, we respect your ministry. Thank God for you. But you know what? We are tired of this kind of ministry. We want a king like other nations. A king that will lead us to battle. A king that..." Samuel said, "But God is your king." They said, "Spiritually. We want a king. A king. We want a king." And Samuel is wondering, Moses is... prophecy is coming to pass. But was it really a prophecy? Moses, knowing the hardness of their heart, knew they were going to ask for what unbelievers were asking for, because they were unbelievers too. So, Samuel goes to God. They want a king. The Lord said to Samuel, "They didn't reject you, they rejected me as king." But God in his love, what he did, he said, "You know what? Let's choose one for them." So they chose Saul. When he first called Saul out from the congregation, "The next pastor is Brother Saul." He was crying. He said, "Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? And me? How this whole world is so big. You remember me, oh God, oh God." He was like, wait till he gets power. And they made him king, but don't forget, like other nations, whose kingdom is in tyranny, coercion, violence. They wanted that. And God, in his love, he didn't condone it. He didn't endorse it. But he had to walk with it either way. And God has been like that from time immemorial. He's just going to get involved in what we orchestrated and started. And so they chose a king. And then by 1 Samuel 15, the beast in Saul had come out. The man that ordained him was afraid that he would kill him. You know? Samuel was afraid of Saul. In fact, in 1 Samuel 16, when he was going to the house of David, Jesse to ordain David, he said, Lord, if he hears that I even took a bike, he will kill me. The Lord said, for God was not afraid though. But God said, you know what, just say you are going to worship. And he went there. And he went, worship includes ordaining a king, okay? So he did all that. He became just like Herod. They became, you know, violence. But God said, I've found a man after my own heart. Who is the man after his heart? Say, he's a worshiper. Some people say, it's because when he worships, they think God is praise hungry. The man said, you are the greatest I am that I am. He said, no. What do you mean by after my own heart? As David got on that throne, he said, it is the Lord that says to my Lord. Hallelujah. David prophesied and said, God is king, not me. Hallelujah. That's the man after his heart. A man who knows God's will and purpose in the earth. So David prophesied. David is on the throne and he says, who is this king of glory? Imagine a king saying, who is this king of glory? The Lord who is strong in mighty valor. Let that king come in. That's what it means to be a man after his heart. Let me see if you understand that. So, David here says, the throne is for the Son of God, whom God by his mercy has granted to come through my loins. The sure message of David, who will build the house of God and the kingdom of God. So, can we therefore say, the kingdom of God is the house of God? Is that correct? The house of God is the kingdom of God. Let me see if you understand that. Come on. Is that very clear? Okay. That's prophesied. So, in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Ecclesia. Those who are called out of darkness into light. Ecclesia. Two words. Ek. Ek means out. Kaleo. To call out. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of the place of the dead, shall not prevail against it. Now, does that corroborate the prophecy of David? I will raise a seed after you. I will raise. That's resurrection, right? I'll raise and I'll set up my kingdom through him. So, when Jesus said that, he's only saying what David had said. Or 2 Samuel 7 says. Or Psalm 2 verse 7 says. Or Psalm 110 verse 1. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The next statement. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever things you bind on earth. Which means the church is where you have that kingdom of heaven. The church is where you have that kingdom of heaven. So God's kingdom is not a place. God's kingdom is a people. God's church, people, house, and kingdom refers to one and the same. So in Matthew 16:19, when he says the keys, the word keys is the word kleis, K-L-E-I-S, kleis, K-L-E-I-S. It means access. Access or pay attention now. To shut or open. To shut or open. In Luke 11:52, Jesus said, you have the keys of knowledge. And you keep it away from people. To shut or open. To give access to. Or to block access from. In Revelation 1:18, Revelation 1:18, the book of Revelation says, I have the keys of death and hell. Look at Revelation 3, verse 9. The keys of death and hell. Revelation 3, verse 9. Are you learning something? I didn't hear anything. Are you learning something? Revelation 3, 9. He that had the key of David, he that openeth and no man shut, he that shut and no man opens. So it is to open and shut. That's why I say whatever you bind, whatever you lose. Revelation 3, Revelation 9, 1, it talks about the bottomless pit. Revelation 21, the keys to the abyss. So, I will give you the keys of a kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is losing heaven. Now, they didn't get that, you know, as he said that. Because as soon as he said that, they said, oh, good, we have the keys, we have the keys, amen. So he now began to tell them he's going to Jerusalem and they'll kill him. Say, negative confession. Don't say that again. How can you say you'll be killed? You already told us you give us keys. Didn't you hear keys of the dead? He says the gates of the place of the dead. You know, people forget teaching details. They forgot it. Peter said, no, be far from you. You will not die in Jesus' name. You won't die in Jesus' name. Never be far from you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. For you are an offense unto me. You save all, not the things which of men, but of men. So they didn't get it. But when he rose from the dead, in John 20. And it says, peace unto you, John 20. Verse 20. In fact, verse 17, he said to Mary, go tell them, I ascend to God and your God, my Father and your Father. John 20, 17. Then it says, peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. John 20, verse 21. Then verse 22, turn in there. Then he breathed on and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Look at 23 now. John 20. Whosoever sins you what? Are what? Whosoever sins you are what? Those are the keys. So the keys of the kingdom in John Matthew 16 is the preaching of the gospel. Anyone who believes you, he's saved. Anyone who doesn't believe you, he's damned. Let me see if you understand that. Is that clear? Who believes? So because we say it's the key to open and shut, right? Okay, so the keys are exercised through the gospel. Hallelujah. Is it clear? Is it making sense? Very good. Because they are the keys of David to establish his kingdom in the earth, the house of God. So Jesus, get back to second, Samuel again, chapter 7. He said, I'll raise up the seed to establish my kingdom. 2 Samuel 7. Glory to God. So he said, I bind the governor of Lagos State. Because binding and losing is used for forgiveness of sins. You remember in Matthew 18, the only other time you use the word binding and losing was if somebody offends you, right? You go to him and so that you can reconcile with him. He says, if he doesn't hear you, go with two or three brethren. If he doesn't hear them, tell it to the church. Whatever things you bind on earth, he's bound in heaven because he's talking about relationships, forgiveness of sins. Does it make sense? Very good. So don't say, I bind the devil now. Satan, I bind my mother-in-law. Some people do that, right? I bind my MD. He will not issue that query. You will get it. You know, there were these two guys. They are used to using handkerchiefs to get favor and other stuff. So he goes to an interview session. He carries his hanky. The hanky is supposed to be an anointed favor cloth. So as he got to the interview, he brought out the hanky to clean his face so that he would get favor from the interviewers. Not knowing that the other guy was from his own denomination. That one brought out his hanky to cancel. Hanky, cancel hanky. Are you still there? 2 Samuel 7. Look at verse. He first says in 11, he will make thee an house. Then he says in verse 12, I will set up thy seed, the word egerio in the Greek and the word cum. I will raise up to stand your seed after you. Shall put out of your bowels, I will establish his kingdom. 13, he will build what? An house in my name. The word house is the word bayith. B-A-Y-T-H. B-A-Y-I-T-H. Is used for household. Genesis 7:1, Genesis 12:1. A household. A household. You know the idea we have about God's house is always the building where we have church services. No. The house of God is a household. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? A family. The temple of God is a family. Hallelujah. So we are his temple. We are his house. Very good. Look at Genesis 28:17. The very first time you hear that phrase, house of God, is in Genesis 28. And this is Jacob, where he had a vision in verse 12. He saw a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God descending and ascending. He said the top of it reached to heaven. Now, where do you have this? Genesis 11, where they were building the Tower of Babel to reach to heaven. I must have told you, I don't know whether it was your service last week, that is idol worship, is to build a temple. The Tower of Babel was meant to be a temple of idolatry. So, to make their name great in the earth, by Genesis 12, God says, no, I'm going to do it through Abraham. My name great through him in the earth. So, the idea of reaching to heaven is not going up the skies. No, it's a figure of speech. It simply means that this is a place where heaven and earth will meet. Which means the deity and humanity will come into the same place. In this instance, God and man will meet in this place. Let me see how you understand that. Is that very clear? So, come on, is that clear? So that's what Jacob sees here. He says he saw, and the angels of God ascending and descending. Ascending and descending. And go to John 1. Put your hands there and go to John 1 quickly. Are you learning something? John 1:51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ere after, that is his resurrection, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon who? The Son of Man. Jesus is talking about his resurrection. So, what did Jacob see? The resurrection of Jesus. Who's following this now? Okay, so, now, what does it mean? Verse 13. I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land thereon that you lie, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Look at that word again. Thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Come on. Take your eyes off that. If it is about a particular location, and then they are like the dust of the earth. The dust of the earth is in the old earth. Hallelujah. Are you following this? So, this is God's salvation plan. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, to the south, to the east, and thy seed shall all the families of where? Yeah. There is no nation that can contain the whole earth. This is God's glory in all the earth. Can I have an amen? So he says, I'm with thee, I will keep thee in thy places where you go, I will bring thee again to the land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto you. Jacob now woke up and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Then he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but what? The house of God. He called the place Bethel in 19. The Beith of God, which is the family of God. Is that clear? The family of God. This is Bethel. The family of God will be found in all the earth. So when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Is he saying what Jacob said? Huh? Is he saying what Jacob said? Is he saying what David said? Is David saying what Jacob said? Come on. Very good. I'll build my church. I'll build the family. I'll build the house. So, how is it going to happen? He said, I will establish a kingdom through thy seed. Go to Genesis 3:15. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Come on. Yeah. Genesis 3:15. So I'm looking for my Genesis 3:15 again. Oh, I found it. This is the word of God. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I've told you many times, in the Hebrew language, or what's called the Hebraism mode of writing, many times, the pronoun is silent or absent. Because the early Hebrew language did not have the causative and permissive verbs. Now, what do I mean by causative? Let me give you an idea. This lovely looking brother, get up. How do you know you are the one? And I said, lovely, you looked up. You are the one. Come up, let me do something with you. Come up. Now, bring your Bible. How you leave the word of God and you came alone? Now, make sure you don't hold it too tight. I got this from him, right? That is, I caused the Bible to leave his hand. I'm sure it's not so expensive. That's why he let it go easily. Now, you throw the Bible at me. Be soft. Throw it at me. I got it, but I didn't cause it. Right? The first one is a causative verb. I got the Bible from him. Right? I also got the Bible from him. But in this second instance, who made the Bible come to me? He did. Okay, very good. So, but the Hebrew doesn't make that distinction. So much of the time, it will look like God did something he didn't do. Are you following what I'm saying? So when it says, I will put enmity between thee and the serpent. The truth is, God didn't do it. That happened because of sin. So the word I is not an original word. It's just there by the translators. That is, there's enmity. The word put in the Hebrew is the word sheath. Sheith. It means to set or be in. So God is pronouncing the consequence of what man had just done. That's what he's pronouncing. The consequence of what you have just done is enmity between the seed and the seed of the serpent. The word enmity is the word ebah in the Hebrew, E-B-A-H. It means hostility. Hostility from another Hebrew word, ayab. It means conflict. There will be conflict. So the genesis of conflict is in the book of Genesis. But he doesn't stop there. Now, what has happened now is enmity between the seed of God and the seed of the serpent. Then he says, pay attention, it shall bruise thy head. Now, the first one had happened already. There's already hostility. Now, what God will make to happen is the next statement. It shall bruise thy head. The word bruise is the Hebrew word shuf. S-H-U-P-H. It means to overwhelm. It will bruise thy head, or say overwhelm. Job 9:17. And Psalm 139 verse 11. It will bruise, overwhelm, or overcome thy head. The word head is the word rosh in the Hebrew. R-O-S is used for a source or what sustains the other thing. The root of it. The root of something is called the head of it. Rosh. In Genesis 2 and 10. Genesis 2 and 10. You have that word. The river went to Eden to water the garden, and from whence it passed, it came four heads or four sources that sustains it. In Genesis 8 and 5, that word head is used for the top of something. And look at what it means. The water decreased continually, Genesis 8 and 5, until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, where the tops of the mountain are seen, where the source is. So, when you read that word, Rosh, it means source, alright, rulership, or sustenance. Now, I'll just mention this by the way, it's not my main subject, but I saw it in my notes because I wanted to just mention it. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, and Ephesians 5, Paul will refer to the man as the head of the woman in marriage. And you can read that as a pure African. And when you say pure African, it means from the culture of the Africans that I'm aware of, at least the Yoruba culture, the wife, you know, are subservient in one way or the other to the husband. So what you understand there is a master and servant. Interestingly, the word husband in the Hebrew means master. But you see, the way we, you know, you can read an English material in a Yoruba way. You can read a Yoruba material in an Igbo way. You can read an Igbo material in an Hausa way because you allow your culture to overwhelm what is being said. So when you say a word in the Bible, what comes to your head is your own world. For example, God is called the husband of a backsliding Israel because he's their savior. He's the one that they throw all the debt on. He's the one that sustains them. That's why when Paul says, as Christ is the head of the church and the savior of the body, Christ being the head of the church, his master, but it is not a master by coercion or violence, is a master by love and sacrifice. So when you hear head, the next thing on your mind is not, stand up, kneel down, jump up, run, oh yeah, skip it up, oh yeah, stoop down. No. That is you reading your world into scripture. But when you read head, look at the cross. Are you there? Look at forgiveness of sins. Look at sacrifice. Look at humility. As Christ is the head of the church. Let me see if you understand that. So, I just had to mention that. It's not part of my teaching at all. So, what is called the rosh, get back to Genesis 3:15, is what holds something together. So, which means, sin is the enmity. Sin is the seed of the serpent, which is the devil. And he's saying the seed of the woman, which eventually is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, will overwhelm the seed of the serpent. Now, the second statement, which I submit has been misconstrued in many quarters, not all quarters, is that it will bruise his heel. So it's assumed that, I used to teach it like, Jesus will bruise the head of the serpent, then the serpent will start to deceive us. That doesn't look like good news. It will bruise his heel, which was, I used to teach that it was Jacob the way he bruised the heel of Esau. That is, he subtly, you know, devised means and all that. But that's not what God is saying. That's not gospel. When he says there's already enmity, the enmity already exists. That enmity will come in deception, persecution, murders, killings, hatred. But when he says he'll bruise the heel, the word heel Look at Genesis 25 and 26. Genesis 25, 26. This is the birth of Esau and Jacob. It says, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. He took a hold on Esau's heel. Verse 26. What does it mean? Now, put your hands on Hosea 12:3 and go to, first of all, go to Genesis 49, verse 17. Genesis 49, verse 17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that bites the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall back. That's verse 17. Verse 19. God, a troop shall overcome him. Pay attention here. But he shall overcome at the last. That word last is the same word eel. Ageb. A-G-E-B or A-Q-E-B. It means what is trailing, what is final, what comes after. What comes afterwards? Joshua 8:13. Joshua 8:13. I need to read them interestingly. Joshua 8:13. Sorry. Okay. They said the people and all the also were north and their liars in the wait in the west of the city, and Joshua went in that night in the midst of the valley. They said the people and the host that was on the north of the city, and the liars in wait. What lies in wait? That is what is behind. So Genesis 3:15, when it says it will bruise thy head, the word and thou shalt bruise is that word thou shalt. Again, the thou there is not in the original, and shall bruise his heel. Which means the source will be taken care of, and what comes after it, everything that came because of sin, will also be dealt with. So there are two things in there. One, sin. The second, death. So Paul will say in Romans 5:12, sin entered into the world. What came after it? Very good. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? So, what is the heel of the head of the serpent? Death. So, in the resurrection of Jesus, two things will be taken care of. Sin and what? Death. Let me see if you understand that. Is it clear? Very good. So, he says, now go to Genesis 1:26. Because in the day you eat of it, you will what? Die. Right? So that is the head and the heel. Is it making sense? Okay. Genesis 1:26. I told you already that Genesis 1:26 is the project. The project. This is the project of God. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and all of that. Then it says God created him in his own image, and his likeness created male and female created him. Now look at 28. And God blessed them, the word barak, to welcome, to congratulate, to welcome and congratulate. Barak, not Barack Obama, B-A-R-A-K. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Subdue it. Why would I subdue in a new place? That means there's an enemy. So this is the redemptive plan. Subdue is the word kabash. K-A-B-A-S-H. It means to trample upon. And this is going to happen by the Spirit. We'll see that also. To trample upon. Why do I have to trample upon an earth that is all good? Everything is good. Why would I trample upon anything when everything is good? That's why we say Genesis 1 is the answer to Genesis 3 problem. Because in Genesis 1:2, the earth was filled with what? Darkness. So when he says you will trample there, and multiply and replenish. It means by the Spirit of God, you will subdue the works of darkness. Can I see your hand if you understand that? You will subdue the works of darkness. Then he uses the word replenish. That word replenish is the word malah. M-A-L-A in the Hebrew is used for fullness. Fullness. To fill up. No wonder in Numbers 14:21. As I live, saith the Lord, the whole earth will be malah, filled with my glory. As the waters what? Covers the sea. Psalm 79, same thing. Hebrews 2:14. So when it says, the whole earth will be filled. Filled with what? The glory of God. Through the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is going to happen by the new man. The man that is born again. The seed of God, Genesis 3:15. The image of God, Genesis 1:26. Will subdue the works of darkness, Genesis 1:28 and through to 29. To fill the earth with his glory, Habakkuk 2:14. Numbers 14:21. So this seed spoken to Eve is the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent, the man in the image of God. Is that also the seed of Abraham? Huh? The seed of David? So when he's called the seed of Abraham and David, that is God in his grace and mercy walking through man. Is that clear? To fulfill the redemptive work. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? So we see an idea of what is going to happen in Genesis chapter 4. Chapter 4. We see Cain. One, he's bitter. He's angry. Right? Then, he's also jealous. Then he kills his brother. Now, but you notice that the death, pay attention to what I'm about to say. The death was the result. The first thing when it says sin light at your door, bitterness, anger, jealousy. And those are some of the things that happened to Jesus and he died. That enmity. The result of it was death. So the first manifestation of sin in the earth was bitterness. Anger. Jealousy. And so, with Cain and Abel, where they saw the seed of the woman, or the seed of God, in that germ form, and the seed of the serpent. And Cain died. I'm sorry, Abel died. And God says, his voice cries from the ground. Why would you say the voice of a dead man cried from the ground? Because God had promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and take care of the heel. In other words, from that statement, it was clear that Abel was alive in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. His blood cries. Which means that someday, at the coming of the Christ, he will rise from the dead. So, God establishing his kingdom in the earth through men is to overwhelm the work of sin and death. Through his men, through his beith, his house. And so, the counter narrative will be light over darkness, good over evil, the spirit over the flesh. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Go to Matthew 6. I'm going to move very quick now. Hallelujah. Matthew 6. So, what is not the kingdom of God? Let's get this right. Are the kings of Israel the example of the kingdom of God? Huh? Because they had kings like other nations. And the kingdom of God is unlike other nations. Is that making sense? Very good. So, let that be very clear. So, in Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom Seed of David? Seed of Abraham? Seed of the woman? Man in the image of God? Is that the same thing? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thelema in the Hebrew, in the Greek. Thy purpose, plan be established. Is that Genesis 3:15? Huh? Is that Genesis 3:15? Is that Genesis 3:15? Come on. Okay, thy will be done on earth. So the kingdom of God is the exact opposite of the kingdom of men. In the kingdom of God, the kings are servants, right? Come on. The kings are priests. I'm going to explain that more in the fourth service. The kings are the priests. So in Matthew 5, run there quickly. Hallelujah. Matthew 5. Verse 3. Blessed are the, let's see those people in this kingdom. You won't like it like that. It's not attractive. Let's see the people in this kingdom. Let's go. Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. The word blessed. Makairos. Come up here, Jesus. What are you talking about? Makairos is happy, fortunate. How can you say happy and fortunate to somebody poor in the spirit? Come off it. There's no fortune in it. Fortune. Excuse me. Are those who are poor in the spirit? Verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. Poor in spirit. Mourn. Kingdom of God. Let's take verse 5. It's not looking attractive. Blessed are who again? What's going on now? Verse 6. Those who what? Hunger and thirst. Verse 7. Verse 8. Verse 9. Stop there. Let's go home. Peacemakers. Eren opoios in the Greek. E-I-R-E-N-O-P-O-I-O-S. Those who reconcile. Let's move. Verse 10. Eh? Let's say the grace. Persecuted? Maybe it's going somewhere. Verse 11. And shall man of good falsely for my sake. Verse 12. Rejoice. See what the kingdom is about. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are gentle, those who are merciful, those who are persecuted, those who are insulted. Because there's already enmity between the seed of the devil and the seed of God. That's why the blessedness of God is not a possession of material things. Jesus never used that word. I say, oh, someone say, Master, I just bought a car. You are so blessed. No. Not at all. Not at all. Look at Matthew 11. Let's close from there. Matthew 11. Hallelujah. Say, I'm blessed. You don't want to use that word again, right? Say, I'm blessed. Say, I am blessed to be persecuted. Oh my God! Imagine somebody coming out from a dirty slap when he goes, bah! And he's like, boo. That brother is so blessed. What did you say? He's so blessed and fortunate. I said, there's something to say, what? Religion has made you mad. Matthew 11, are you in church?
Yes,
Matthew 11, verse 6. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Matthew 13, 16. Are you there? Blessed are your eyes for they see, your ears for they hear.
Matthew 16:17. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. Matthew 24:46. Hallelujah. 46. Who is that wise and this is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. That's why in 1 Timothy 1:11, 1 Timothy 6:15, God is called blessed. Titus 2:13. Paul will write in Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give. To give is the blessing. When you give away, because that is the kingdom, generosity. Blessed. Blessed of the kingdom. 1 Peter 3:14. See, I changed my vocabulary. I adjust my vocabulary to Bible vocabulary. 1 Peter 3:14. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, the word happy, the word makairos, blessed are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you or blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. That's why in Acts 26:2, Paul was in incarceration. And they said, Paul, you come here, you're in jail. They said, and you know, the king and the governor were talking. Paul says, I'm a happy man. I'm a blessed man. Hallelujah. He was in chains for the sake of Christ. I'm a blessed man. Hallelujah. That is the blessedness of the kingdom. James in James 1. James 1 quickly. James 1. Hallelujah. James 1, 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Glory to God. We'll continue from here next week. Say, I am blessed in Christ. To walk in his path. To be a partaker of all the crises in the earth today. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. I am blessed in the kingdom. Stand to your feet and give him praise. Lift those hands and sing of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord.